Talking about intimacy today, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. That's where we're starting. Hebrews 8, that should immediately clue you into, you know what's in Hebrews 8, right? This is where Paul records the covenant that was cut, like God promised back in Jeremiah, saying, "This is the covenant I will make." Hebrews chapter 8, let's start in verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Why? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old, made it obsolete. Now that which is obsolete and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So we live under the new covenant, not under the law, not under the rules and regulations of performance and what you have to do. We live under the new covenant, which says God's done it all. And now he continues to work through us to fulfill his purposes for eternity. And as I was meditating this week and just continuing to talk to the Lord and hearing what he would have me share this morning, I realized that when we look at the new covenant, one of those phrases that hasn't always puzzled me, but that stands out as the first clause where it says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write it in their hearts." And that's what God has promised he will do for us. It's not something I have to go out there and memorize all the scripture so that my mind thinks God's way, no. The Holy Spirit says, "I will guide the way you think. I will teach you how to think." And as we now understand, that heart and mind, your thinking, there is a lot more thinking in your heart than there is in your mind. Your mind is what processes this natural world and deals with the things going on in this natural world. Your heart is what is connected and lives in the real world. And the connection between the two is what enables you as a being here on earth to bring the reality of the real world into this natural world. And so when God says, I will write in you my way of thinking, he's already done that. And we're going to look at some scriptures today that talk about the state that your heart is currently in. And I titled the message, "Intimacy is Our Heart's State." So the intimacy that God had me start talking about at the beginning of the year is the state in which you live. The disconnect with most Christians and most people and us for many years was the connection between our heart and our brain. We lived by this, by our head, rather than by our heart. So we lived in activities and processes and thinking and the way we'd been taught out of the scripture, memorizing, all those things we were taught to do. We lived in what our mind rationalized and tried to connect with God rather than going inwards and finding out, "Father, what are you saying? How do I walk in that intimacy?" And intimacy is really an awareness of what is going on in the spirit realm. God in you, you in him. That's where intimacy is, knowing him. And so I guess part of the teaching that we went through goes back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which is the scripture that says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and excellent will of God." And the focus for many years for me had always been on renewing our mind. And yet here it says, God says, "I will renew your mind." But we, the church, had taught us, and this is what we'd been taught, and this is how you renew your mind. You study the scriptures, you listen to preachers, you go get in the word, you pray, you do all these things to renew the way you think so that you will behave the way a Christian is supposed to behave. Well, I want to show you this morning that that's not the way God designed it to operate in our lives, okay? We're going to look at some scriptures that deal with getting that awareness of the reality of who we are in our new covenant state. And that's what our heart's state is that intimacy with God. We are one with him. And scripture says that quite clearly. We look at that scripture as we get through the message. And so God's focus is not on your mind, it's on your heart. That's more important to him than your mind, because the real you is your heart. Now the Passion Translation for Hebrews 8, verse 10, that first clause, it says, "He will write his ways in your thoughts and put them in your heart." So what God does is he wants your thoughts to be focused on what's in your heart. And hearing from your heart that will transform the thoughts that go through your mind. So you get thoughts from your experiences, from ourself, from other people's input, from the things that we watch and listen to, thoughts come in. We have the choice as to whether we let those become part of us or whether we let the thoughts that God provides from our spirit man be what we think and live in. So that's what it means by renewing your mind, is choosing to listen to the thoughts of your heart, not so much the thoughts of man's way of thinking and doing things, human experience, human theology, human philosophy, which is what Job's counselors came to him with, if you remember, man's way of doing things. And so God's focus is on the heart, and that will transform the mind when we start listening to the way he talks to us in our heart. And so then I got to the third clause where it says, you shan't teach every man his neighbor to know the Lord. Why? Because you know him in here, right? So I'm not here to teach you how to know God, because you already know him. What we're looking at the scripture is how to renew the way we think, to be focused on our heart and living in our heart and from our heart, walking in God's presence. And in that meditation where it says you are home, what is home? Home is in the presence of Jesus, living in our heart. That's where our home is, the inside of us, where the light and the fullness of God lives. And so we're going to look at some scriptures that deal with this. But one of the things you have to deal with in the way you think is the traditional way the church has taught us to think. And there's a scripture I remember from many years back, that this was the scripture that was used about man. And it always had that put you in the negative mindset, okay, because of the way it was written. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. And most of you will know exactly when I read the scripture, exactly what it says, because you were put under the same guilt and condemnation, same aspect that this is the way you are, all right? This is the scripture where God's talking, and he says, beginning in verse 7, Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 7. Now the first 7 and 8 are good verses, okay? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. So there's a blessing, highly favored. God's blessing is upon you, his desire is for you, for those that trust in the Lord. Now we know that's what we're supposed to do. I know all of you do that. We trust our Heavenly Father. He is our source. He is our everything. Then notice the next verse. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding her fruit. Do you recognize that verse? Where else is that verse found? Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to read Psalm chapter 1 out of the Passion Translation. We'll read that verse out of there. Psalm chapter 1. It's interesting to know whether Jeremiah was quoting the psalm or whether he wrote the psalm. Don't know. But here it says, we'll read the first three verses. What delight comes to the one who follows God's way? Well, that sounds a bit like verse 7 there. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. That's the one who follows God's way. He won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor be found sitting in the scorner's seat. Why? Because his pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am. What's the word of I am? Jesus. Remaining true to Jesus and everything he's done and his leading and directing. Meditating day and night in the true revelation of light. Jesus is light. Where does that revelation come from? From your heart. This is all talking about our heart condition. His pleasure, I'll read that again. His pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am, meditating day and night in the true revelation of light. Remember Joshua 1:8 where it says, meditate there, remember the law of the Lord to meditate therein day and night. Then you shall make your way successful, your way prosperous. Well, I put to you that what it's talking about is not the Torah or the written Ten Commandments or anything of the Old Covenant. It's talking about Jesus, meditating in Jesus. Going into your heart and waiting and spending time communicating with him, listening to him, talking to him, enjoying him. Meditating day and night in the true revelation of light. Why? Because that's what's inside you. You are a being of light. And then verse 3. The person who does that, he will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design. Now they translate that by God's design. They have a note down the bottom saying, or transplanted by God's design. When I read that, I went, ooh, that's good. Because you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transplanted into the kingdom of light. So God has planted you in the light, in your root goes down into him. Flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss. All right? The brooks of bliss. What is bliss? Well, I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, if I was to describe bliss, it would be seated on a beach, under a palm tree in dappled light, with the breeze wafting off the ocean, listening to the waves lapping on the shore, white sand with a pineapple juice beside me. Now we're talking about bliss, right? And everyone has a different idea of what bliss might be. And it could be there's a whole lot of places where you can find bliss. But what is bliss? Bliss is that state of absolute contentment and enjoyment. It's what everyone's looking for. It's what they search all their lives for, to find bliss. Well, here it says, you're planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss. What's that? That's the river of life that comes out of your innermost being. Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall come rivers of living water. That's, water is a representation of the Spirit. That's what God's plan is, that you are planted in Him, and your roots go deep into Him, living from what is within you, not from the way you think or have been taught to think. Deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of His life. Doesn't matter what's happening in this natural world, what's going on, you're producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all the wonderful things that God has in you, that's what manifests. He is never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. Yes, I take that. Thank you, Father. That's what you have made me. Amen. Planted by the roots of bliss, never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous, walking in the provision, health, wholeness, the salvation of God, bearing fruit in every season of life, producing who Jesus is through me. Okay, so let's go back now to Jeremiah chapter 17. Where is that verse there? It says, for he shall be like as a tree planted by the waters. In other words, living in the Spirit, that spreadeth her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. In other words, it doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you, what natural world throws at you, the circumstances that come, you are rooted in God. You know He is your source. For her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, you don't have to worry. That's what that means. You don't worry when it looks like everything's drying up and there's nothing. What's happening? Why is everything good? No, you don't worry about it. Thank you, Jesus. You're happy. You know the bliss of God. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Okay, now we get to verse 9. And this is the verse that they use to put you under guilt and condemnation. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Remember being taught that? All of you have deceitful, desperately wicked hearts. That's where the old man flourishes, da-da-da-da-da. It's like, well, I got good news for you. And then he goes, the next verse says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, which is the decision-making process you have, what controls your life, like the reins of a horse, the direction you're going. I try the reins to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And that all always came back, and they teach, you know, a lot was taught on that about you've got to be so careful about what you do, how you behave, what you say, all these things, you've got to, these rules and regulations to live by because your heart is so wicked that's got to be dealt with. Well, guess what? Jesus dealt with it at the cross. There's the good news. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Sorry, go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel answers this. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's start in verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. For I will take from among the heathen, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. Now he's obviously talking about the people of Israel that got scattered. Now which is an illustration of all mankind who were scattered from the presence of God because of Adam's sin. So he says, I will take you, those of you that choose to, and he's talking about the remnant here, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into my own land, into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Carry on reading, and then we'll make some comments. For all your clean from all your filthiness and from your all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments to do them. So that's the new covenant answer to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah said, you know, the heart is desperately wicked. God said, I know. So I'm going to fix that. That's why it says, when you get born again and you're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, your old man, your old heart is circumcised out of you, and God puts a brand new heart within you. A righteous heart, a holy heart. He lives in there. You are no longer who you were. You are no longer a human. You are now a divine being. Okay? Divine human. Why? Because you've been restored back to the way God wanted you to be from the foundation of the world. He's made you that. And that's the good news. So that's part of the change of the thinking, is to get away from the thinking that, well, yeah, I'm always going to mess up because I'm human. I have a desperately wicked heart, which is what the church has always taught. No, you don't. You are the righteousness of God. You've been made just like Jesus. As far as God's concerned, there is no fault, no spot, no blemish, nothing in us that he sees and that he can reject. Why? Because Jesus dealt with it all. What he sees is someone who is blessed, someone who is righteous, someone who is in union with him, joined together with him. That's how come he lives in our spirit man. So now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation, because here Paul now takes this concept of the reality of who we now are and applies it to daily living. And then the process is looking at the foundation of who you really are, and then we're going to look at how to move into that union or that center of living from the heart rather than from our brain. Okay, so Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. So with the wisdom given to me from the Lord, I say, you should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk in their empty delusions. And that word delusions can also mean opinions. They're empty opinions. How many people have opinions? You got an opinion about, yeah, right, okay. You know, that's what comes up. Well, I found that interesting. It says, you should not live like the unbelievers around you who walk in their empty opinions. They're empty delusions. So what is an opinion? It's a delusion. Well, that's interesting. Another word for opinion is a delusion. Okay, so what we have is we have God's way of thinking, God's thoughts, God's way of seeing things, God's opinions. Don't go by your own, all right? Verse 18, their corrupted logic. Why is it corrupted? Because it's based on their empty delusions. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God. Their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. In other words, he's talking about people who haven't been born again, who haven't had their heart circumcised and a new heart put within them. He's talking about the non-Christian, the person, we say non-Christian, but it's really the non-believer, right? Someone who doesn't believe in Jesus' work of redemption. They live in that deep-seated moral darkness, and that's what causes the corrupted logic and the empty delusion, is because they're trying to solve issues by themselves without going to God and finding out what God's solution is, what God's wisdom is, what God's answer is, how to deal with it from God's perspective. It becomes a trying to solve it by my own abilities, by my own purposes. All right, verse 19. Because of spiritual apathy, they surrender their lives to lewdness, impurity, and sexual obsession. Because they are not connected to the spirit, they're having to do it out of the natural. That's the result. All right, verse 20. But this is not the way of life that Christ has unfolded within you. Now notice what he says there. That's not the way of life he has unfolded within you. Normally you'd think that he's not the way of life he has unfolded before you, which is what you think about when you think about life. It's walking through life. Well, this is no, he's unfolded the way within you. That's why we have to connect our brain to our heart and start living by the heart. Going inside and finding out from God his wisdom, his understanding, his logic, his way of thinking. It's finding out from within our heart what he wants us to do. Why? Because that's where God unfolds the wisdom to live by. If you have really experienced the Anointed One and heard his truth, it will be seen in your life. For we know that the ultimate reality is embodied in Jesus. And that ultimate reality, the note down the bottom here says, can also be translated ultimate learning. For we know that ultimate learning, or an ultimate understanding of everything, is embodied in Jesus. Now the good news is, Jesus lives within you. You are one with him. You have his mind. It's been provided. You don't have to go searching, and it's here, right inside you. All you have to do is go inwards and find out. And that's what meditation is turning inwards, to listen to what God is saying, to hear his voice, to receive his wisdom, that awareness of his presence inside you. Okay, so the old way of self-performance, of self-knowledge, of seeking to do things the way we want to do, is not the way Christ has unfolded in us. It's living in his truth. Verse 22, and he has taught you to go to the lifestyle of the ancient, sorry, to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man. The King James calls it the old man. He said, he has taught you to let go of the lifestyle of the ancient man, the old self, which was corrupted by sinful and deceitful desires that spring from delusions, from corrupted opinions, from human theology, human philosophy, human experience. That's put all those ways of thinking in us, right? He's taught you to let go of that lifestyle, which was corrupted by and sprang from those delusions. Now it's time, verse 23, now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you. So every time we listen to the word, we hear a message, we hear what God, and it goes off in your spirit, the revelation that God wants you to have, that's what transforms you. It's not your mental capacity, your ability to do things and remember things. No, it's revelation of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit teaching us from inside as we spend time with Him, enjoying the intimacy of Him. He brings revelations that transforms us because you are a new person. By every revelation that's been given to you, and I started writing, what are some of the revelations you've received? The most obvious ones is the revelation of the new covenant, that it's not my performance that does anything to please God. Getting rid of self-performance, living led by Holy Spirit. That's an amazing revelation that most of the church need to get hold of. Another revelation is that you are one with Jesus. As He is, so are you in this earth. Seeing that as a reality. Another one is that we are wholly righteous. It's part of the new covenant, but the new covenant covers a lot of stuff, but you start looking at the details of it, that we have been made righteous. I'm not a sinner anymore. I am a saint. God has made me just like Him. Some things tack on still, but but they're going, right? God's working on them, not us. God's working on them. He's getting them out of us. He's teaching us how to live His way. Right? How about wholeness in your physical body? That's a revelation. A revelation you don't have to age. Amen? That you're getting younger. Revelation that you don't have to be sick. That your whole body, God has given through what Jesus did, wholeness to every part of your being. Amen? How about joy? That's a revelation that you're supposed to live happy. You don't have to be sad. How about stress-free, worry-free? That's a revelation too. A lot of Christians think they've got to worry about this, worry about that, care about this. Take care. No, don't take care. Cast your care on Jesus. You're not supposed to take care. He takes care of you, right? How about living in the light of His presence? There you go, on life, eternal life. You already have eternal life. These are some of the revelations God has given to us that transform the way we think, because it comes from the spirit man, and the spirit goes, that's right, that's right, that's the truth. Then you start agreeing with that and your mind starts getting renewed. God puts His thoughts up there and says, every time a circumstance comes to try and bump your bucket, you're going, thank you, Jesus. It doesn't bother me because you've got it sorted out. You know what's happening in the future. You're the one who figures out what to do. So we live at rest. That's another revelation, living in rest. And what is rest? Giving up self-performance and letting God do it. Get in the back seat. Don't try drive. Okay. So, verse 24. Just read verse 23. Now it's time to be made new by every revelation that's been given to you. So that's what's happening. God is giving you revelation in your spirit, man. And that's what meditation is going in and remembering those revelations, getting new revelations, wisdom and understanding, having God transmit to your brain His realities. Okay, and then verse 24, and to be transformed, well, that's part of the whole process, isn't it? Transforming the way you think, transforming your physical body, your whole life, transforming you as you embrace the glorious Christ within you as your new life. Wow, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, right? Galatians chapter 2 talks about, it's not me that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So here, to be transformed, every revelation, because you're a new being, you're made righteous, every revelation that's been given to you transforms you as you embrace the glorious Christ, the anointed one and His anointing, His completed work that is within you as your new life, and live in union with Him. Live in that intimacy. Live in that relationship. It's what every person, every being wants, but very few get there because religion has taught them out of it. Taught them that it's their performance that gets them there. Got to do this, got to do that, got to behave these. No, it's by faith. That's the only thing that God looks at. Anything else is sin, the Bible says. So it's by faith that you receive this. So you just believe, thank you, Jesus, you have done it. I am in union with you. Going on to verse 24, for God has recreated you all over again in his perfect righteousness. That's one of those revelations. God has created you all over again, made you brand new in his perfect righteousness, and you now belong to him in the realm of true holiness. Thank you, Jesus. That's part of what the work, well, that's what the work of the cross did. And the cross was powerful, and then his resurrection is what produced it in us. Verse 25, so discard every form of dishonesty and lying, so that you will be known as one who always speaks the truth, for we all belong to one another. So what Paul now does is he says, this is what the new lifestyle looks like. Now, I was always taught this is how you got to behave. By your mental choice, you need to, by your self-will, you need to behave the following ways. But what the script, what Paul's really saying is you have been created new. You've been made righteous. You live in perfect holiness. Therefore, this is what you should look like. So you say, thank you, Jesus, that's what I look like. It's not something you're trying to perform on. It's something that you let flow through you. Discard every form of dishonesty and lying so that you'll be known as one who always speaks the truth. For we all belong to one another. In other words, we're a body. Verse 26. But don't let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Don't let anger control you or be fuel for your revenge, not even for a day. Don't give the slanderous accuser, the devil, an opportunity to manipulate you. If any one of you has stolen from someone else, never do it again. Instead, be industrious, earning an honest living, and then you'll have enough to bless those in need. This is practical guidance about the new mindset. That's the choice you make. Do I listen to my spirit or do I listen to my passion of emotions and the temptations that the world puts out there? What do we choose to listen to? That's why it's so important to be rooted and grounded in the spirit so that that other stuff has no effect on you. All right, down to verse 29. And never let ugly or hateful words come out of your mouth, but instead let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. You'll have lots of friends if you live this way. If you let the other stuff comes out, yeah, that turns people off you. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation. Isn't that neat? The Holy Spirit has sealed you in Jesus. You are encased in Jesus so that your full salvation, total welfare, divine welfare, healing, provision, protection, blessing, anointing, joy, all the fruit of the Spirit, everything, that full salvation that God has, the fullness of his presence, till that manifests in you, so that you will experience that, becomes a normal part of your living life, of living your life. So never grieve the Spirit of God or take for granted his holy influence in your life. Taking for granted means you forget to be grateful, forget to appreciate it. We're so grateful for what the Holy Spirit does in us. Lay aside bitter words, temper tantrums, revenge, profanity, and insults. But instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another. As God graciously forgiven you, then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. So that's a manifestation of the new who you are. That's how you now behave. Thank you, Jesus. And it's not because of me. It's because of the Holy Spirit in me. And the more we enjoy the intimacy of God, the more we live from our heart, connect to the heart and let God renew the way we think in our brain, the more that character of Jesus will manifest, the more we will bless each other. So I wrote down here a phrase the Lord gave me, one of those revelations about our heart. I wrote down here, your heart is the love engine, right? Your love engine. Your heart is your love engine. Why do I say that? Because God lives in your heart. And who is God? He is love. And so his love in us, it's the love engine that enables you to walk in the full salvation we talked about. Living in every good thing God's got is because of the love engine that's going on in your heart. Okay, Romans 5:5, well-known scripture, it's the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. Okay, let me read it out of the Passion Translation, Romans 5:5. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy. The hope is the fullness of God, the joyful everything, every character, every relationship that we have with him, the perfect relationship with God. Back in verse 2, our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Then down in verse 5 he says, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And I love that vision of the cascading. If you've ever been to a waterfall and just seen the power of that water coming over that waterfall, cascading. That's the love of God cascading through your heart. That's the engine that drives life, that drives the enjoyment, the peace, the celebration, the everything that you are is driven by the love of God cascading in our hearts. That takes us to Psalm 23, again in the Passion Translation. Psalm 23, verse 2, which goes right along with this love of God cascading through your heart. Psalm 23, verse 2 says this in the Passion. He offers a resting place for me in his luxurious love. I just like the way they put that. He offers, he gives, he provides. He offers it. It's your choice whether you live in it. He offers a resting place, a place of peace, a place of chill, a place of enjoyment, a place of bliss, okay? He offers us a resting place in his luxurious love, knowing you are loved, knowing there is nothing he prefers above you and your time with him and your presence. That's how much he loves you. His tracks, King James says, his paths, okay, in this case says his tracks, where he takes us. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. Goes back to Psalm 1, the brook of bliss, where your roots go deep into that brook. That's what God has for us. Okay, place of shalom and bliss. Now, go over to Matthew and see what Jesus says about this. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. There's a particular verse that comes out about what God has for you. It's Matthew 5, verse 8. It says, what bliss you experience when your heart is pure. Do you have a pure heart? I just established that from the scriptures, didn't I? I took you through Jeremiah, Ezekiel, where God has taken out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh. He's made you righteous. He's given you a pure heart. So where Jesus says here, the King James says, blessed are the pure in heart. The way they translate it here is what bliss. In other words, what blessing, what bliss, what joy, what every good thing you experience when your heart is pure. Thank you, Jesus. You have given us a pure heart. And then it goes on and says, for then your eyes will open to see more and more of God. King James says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, the Greek term, they shall see, means a growing revelation, a growing sight, a growing understanding. Isn't that good? And here they say, for then, when you have a pure heart, for then your eyes will open to see more and more of God. So when you believe you have a pure heart, and that you can go in and spend time in his presence, enjoying him, fellowshipping with him, communing with him. It's called meditation. When you're doing that, you are seeing more and more of God. You give him permission to take you places. You hear people talking about that. Well, I was walking on the beach with Jesus, even though I was sitting in my bedroom. Paul, I've caught up into the third heaven. John, likewise. All those things happen because you have a pure heart. You see more and more of God. He wants to show you some of the beauties of what he has. Thank you, Jesus. Go over to Revelation chapter 22. This is all to encourage and build your faith and get you hungering and thirsting to know more of God, spend more time living from your heart. Always there. You're always in your heart. Always letting that be the primary thing in your life. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Wonderfully blessed are those who wash their robes white so that they can access the tree of life and enter the city of bliss by its open gates. Have you washed your robes white? You did by accepting Jesus. You've been given the garment of praise, given the white robe of righteousness. And because of that, you can access the tree of life, who is Jesus. You access life and life abundantly, and enter the city of bliss by its open gates. Heaven's not closed. All that bliss is provided for us. So how do we do this? How do we get all these blessings that we've talked about? Number one, by faith, you know that's your heart state. That's who you now are. Moving into it and living in what we read there in Ephesians about the new life that you have, living in that comes by being heart-centered people, not mind-centered, not logic-centered, not brain-centered, not experience-centered, not human philosophy-centered or theology. It's by being heart-centered, and heart-centered means God-centered because God lives in your heart. So being heart-centered, and then learning how to synchronize your brain with your heart, okay? It's called, in the psychological world, in the natural world, they call it heart coherence, where your brain and your heart connect together and come into sync. And they actually measure the energy and the force field, the energy field that comes off people. When your heart, when you're worried, when you're concerned, when you're panicking over things, when you're struggling with stuff, the brain waves are all like this. But when you go into heart coherence or heart synchronicity, and you're going into your heart and saying, "Father, I rest in you," your brain waves go to a nice, gentle sine wave pattern. And they've actually done studies on that. And that's why God says, learn to rest. Rest in me. Let me fulfill you. Because then he gives you the energy. He recharges you. And your force field, they say that the energy field significantly increases when your heart and your brain are in coherence. They've measured the brain, the electromagnetic field that your body puts off, it increases. It's not surprising God says meditate day and night, right? Live in my presence day and night. So synchronizing that is turning inward and learning to live by your heart. So go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and I'm going to finish up with how we do this, how we live by the heart. And again, you've been taught, so we've been taught for so many years that it's by our performance, by what we have to do. Well, let's look at what Jesus says here in Luke 17, verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20. Jesus responded, verse 20. Jesus was once asked by the Jewish religious leaders, "When will God's kingdom realm come?" Jesus responded, "God's kingdom realm does not come simply by obeying principles or by waiting for signs." In other words, by your performance. That's not how it comes. The kingdom, verse 21, "the kingdom is not discovered in one place or another, for God's kingdom realm is already expanding within some of you." All of us. God's kingdom realm is expanding. Isn't that the vision that Daniel had? The stone without hands, cut out without hands, that came and destroyed all of human endeavor. And to that stone there was no end. The increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Well, that's the kingdom that is within us. That is what we live in. Romans 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God within us. Romans 14 and verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of rules about food and drink or about your performance, but," what is it? "It is in the realm of the Holy Spirit, filled with righteousness, peace, and joy." That's the kingdom of God. That's what's within you. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Colossians 1:27. "Living within you is the Christ, Jesus, the Anointed One, who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for his people, and God wants everyone to know it." Christ in us, that's the mystery of the gospel. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the King James Version. Here it says, "The mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest." You think God has some treasures? How big do you think his treasure chest is? It's called the universe. Unlimited. And it says here that that treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for his people, and God wants you to know it. He's not up there hiding it, saying, "Well, till you behave right." He's saying, "It's here. I have it for you. Come, meditate in me. Spend time in my presence. Walk with me. Live with me. Let your being be in me. And then you will get this treasure chest. You will live in the glory of his presence, in the rest and the hope and the fullness of his love." Final scripture, Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Now, this has been used by a lot of teachers that I've heard, but we want to pick up the good part of this, okay? This verse says, "Where there is no clear prophetic vision, the people quickly wander astray," right? Now, my understanding when it says there of no clear prophetic vision, that's talking about the revelation that we talked about earlier. If you don't have a revelation of who you are, of who God is in you, of what God's purpose for your life is, that's a prophetic vision. If you don't have that, then you quickly wander. What does wander mean? It means you turn or you lose your connection with God and you're off doing your own thing. Does that make sense? So when we're not constantly aware of God's presence, living in his presence, knowing the revelation of what he's done for us, then we end up doing our own thing. And that's why there's so many Christians struggling and hurting and into iniquity and things, is because the clear prophetic vision that God has given of who they are has not been made manifest to them, or they've forgotten it. Knowing who you are in Christ, that you are his righteousness, is key to this. So where there is a clear prophetic vision, you're not going to wander. Because the rest of the verse says, but when you follow the revelation of the Word, the revelation of Jesus, when you follow the revelation of who He is, what He's done, who He is in you, how He works through you, what the new covenant is doing in you, God's purposes for you, when you follow that, what does it say you get? Heaven's bliss fills your soul. Wow. What is your soul? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Why? Because heaven's bliss is already in your heart. Heaven's fullness, the fullness of the Godhead. I didn't read that scripture, but the one that says, yeah, I had it written down here, Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. You can write that down. We'll come back to Proverbs here. I forgot to read this one out. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, for He is the complete fullness of deity, talking about Jesus. He is the complete fullness of deity living in human form. As Jesus is, so are you. Now that's a revelation. That's a struggle for our natural brain to comprehend. But then verse 30 says, And our own completeness is now found in Him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. Which means as part of Him, we are also over every kingdom and authority in the universe. This is Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For He is the complete fullness of deity living in human form. And our completeness is now found in Him. We are completely filled with God as Christ's fullness overflows within us. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. That boggles our natural mind. And then you go back to Proverbs 29. It says, where there is no clear prophetic vision, well, there's a prophetic vision, the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are being transformed into His image. He lives inside you. You are united with Him, one with Him. That's a prophetic vision. When people don't get that, they quickly wander astray. But when you follow the revelation of the Word, when we live in heart coherence, living in the Spirit, heaven's bliss fills your soul, which means out of your heart, your mind, will, and emotions get transformed to live in heaven's bliss. You like that idea? Yeah. I like that idea. And I thank God that that's what He's doing in us. Thank you, Jesus, that my soul is transformed to live in heaven's bliss. And the result is your physical body will also be transformed. Your youth will be renewed. Your physical health will be restored. Every part of you will operate the way God designed it as we live in heaven's bliss. What is the key? Knowing what your heart state is. And our heart state is, I am the righteousness of God and I am in Him. I am connected to Him. I live in Him every day. His being lives in me. We just read in Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead lives in us, which means we are the fullness of God. Whew. Nothing is impossible to every one of you because of who you are in Jesus. And God did it all for us. That's the new covenant. It's not because of our performance or our behavior. It's because we've given up self and said, Father, You do it in us. Amen. Father, we thank You. Thank You for what a good God You are. Thank You that You've made this idiot proof. You've made it so that we can get out of the way and let You do it in us, Father. And thank You that You have covenanted to do it. This is not just some pie in the sky hope that one day You've already covenanted. You've already sworn in blood that You are the one who will do it in us. And so, Father, we surrender to You. We let You have Your way. Teach us, lead us, guide us. We thank You that You do that as we live, led by You, Holy Spirit, living from within our hearts. And we give You thanks for it. I bless everyone here and everyone listening. In the name of Jesus, His blessing is upon you. You have heaven's bliss within you, and it will manifest through your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right, let's take communion together. And that heaven's bliss that's within you, that new heart that's within you, is all because of this, the body and the blood. Now, we talked about that, 3 weeks ago, that message on the communion. When we're taking this, we're partaking of Jesus, eating His body, drinking His blood. He and us. It's not some pie in the sky thing. This is the reality. Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Jesus, I'm part of you. I eat your body and I drink your blood. I am in you and there's no way you're going to lose me. From now and forever, I am in you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand and partake together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We honor you, Jesus, for what you did at the cross. We give you all the glory. You are the preeminent one because you were willing in love to redeem us, pay the price for sin, to deal with the curse, to deliver us from everything, every bondage, everything of the enemy. We thank you that we walk in your freedom. We walk in the life that you have given to us. And so even as you said, we eat your body, we drink your blood, we are partakers of you, we are part of you. And so we do that remembering this morning and giving you the praise and the glory for everything you have done. So we eat your body and we receive your life and wholeness in every part of us. Thank you, Jesus. And we drink your blood. We receive the life that is in your blood flowing through us, restoring. Thank you that you have made us righteous. We give you praise. Praise God. Have a wonderful week. Enjoy the bliss of heaven and let your light shine. Thank you, Jesus.